we're going to be prepared to be the spiritual beings that God wants us to be, one thing we've got to be ready to do is to dress the way God says. And it's just very clear that the Bible has a whole lot to say about how you dress if you want to be a spiritual success. What I want to do in tonight's lesson is basically look at three things. First, I want to look at the three keys to dressing for spiritual success that are found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. So the first thing is to look at the three principles that if we will follow, we will dress properly. Second thing I want to do is look at the principles that are found in the Bible about proper clothing. The Bible has a whole lot to say about proper clothing, and we want to talk about that in the second point. The third thing I want to do is to look at some of the common excuses people use to dress immodestly and to show you that they are just not valid at all. So we want to talk tonight about, I think, something that is very, very, very important. I appreciate what the brother said in the song service. I mean, coming to church tonight. I mean, you're in that hotel that I'm staying at, and the people that stay there, not I don't know if any of them are Christians or not, but it's clear that if they are, they're not dressing appropriately because people dress in such a way instead of to serve the glory of God, rather they serve to glorify Satan. And it's not just a problem, brethren, that exists out there. It's a problem that exists within as well. Frankly, one of the most tempting times for a lot of our men in our congregations, as far as these matters are concerned, is when they're waiting on the Lord's table. A lot of times ladies will come to worship and they're just not covering themselves like they should. And frankly, here, you know, in God's worship, in the assembly, that should be a place where you can get away from all that. Take a break for just a moment. A lot of times you can't. Because as we've been saying throughout this week, what affects the world affects the church, and that's certainly true in regards to the matter of dress. Take your Bible, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. The first thing I want to do is look at the three keys that this text gives us for dressing properly. The text just reads as follows. God wants women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Modestly, number one, and discreetly, number two, and number three, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Why does God care about the way we dress? Well, it's simple, because our clothing or lack thereof affects other people and sometimes profoundly. And God wants to make sure that our clothing affects people for good and not evil. And this passage gives us the three keys to dressing in a spiritually successful manner. The first key is modesty. If you notice, it says women are to adorn themselves with proper clothing modestly. I've given you the definition here on the overhead. To dress modestly means to dress or behave so as to avoid impropriety or indecency, especially to avoid attracting sexual attention. The original Greek word, and I thought about getting paranoid about this, but I'm not going to be paranoid about it. I'm just going to say them the way I would say them, and that's just the way I'm going to do it. And if it ain't right, it ain't right. But I always say this is eidos. Is that right? How would you say it, Kyle? Eidos. So that works for me. All right. The original Greek is eidos, and it means to dress with a sense of shame, with a keen awareness of and sensitivity to the importance of dressing with propriety or decency. Some people dress improperly because they have no sense of shame. In fact, they want people to be shocked. And Christians should be the kind of people that are just too ashamed to ever dress in an improper manner. Whenever I preach on this particular topic, I think of a young lady I knew one time who went to the airport and she was wearing short shorts. Now, I think that you can have modest shorts. Let me say that at the very beginning. But they need to be long shorts. Really, they need to be not shorts, but mids or male capris, somebody was saying the other day. But this young lady, she was wearing short shorts to the airport. Lo and behold, what does she do? She runs into a preacher that she knew. And what happened? Immediately she was ashamed of the way she was dressed. Now, if she had dressed modestly with a sense of shame, she wouldn't have bought those short shorts to begin with, much less wear them out in public. There are two kinds of shame. There is the shame that keeps you from doing things that are wrong, period, whether you ever get caught or not. And then there's the kind of shame that sometimes will keep you from doing wrong because of the fear of getting caught. This is the former kind. This word modestly basically says that we are to have shamefastness. We are to be the kind of people that the thought of doing something wrong just makes us reel and we just don't want to do it. And a lot of times, how do we dress? We basically dress, okay, who's going to see me today? If I don't think I'm going to be around anybody from church, then I'll dress a certain way. But if I might run into somebody from church, I'm going to dress another way. We should not have that double kind of standard. Eidos implies an innate moral repugnance to the performance of dishonorable acts. It is self-motivated and implies reverence for the good as good, not merely as that to which honor and reputation are attached. Thus, eidos would always restrain a good man from an unworthy act, whereas the other kind of shame would restrain somebody if they thought they might get caught. But if you have this kind of shamefastness or this kind of modesty, you're not going to do something whether you have any threat of getting caught or not. You're just not going to do it. In 1 Timothy 2 and 9, eidos refers to that shamefastness or modesty that shrinks from exceeding the limits of womanly reserve, as well as from the dishonor that would justly attach to doing so. Now, why is it important that modesty or sense of shame be... why is that so important to dressing properly? Because pleasing God has got to be our highest priority if we're going to overcome such powerful influences that exist in this world that really want to, us to dress in a way other than God wants us to dress. If we need shamefastness, why? Well, because we've got to resist the temptations of the fashion industry. Paris is very influential, and we know that. Our peers can be very influential. I mean, if you don't dress the way the world says, you can be humiliated by your friends if you're not careful. Sometimes we may just like something a whole bunch, and oh, it's so cute. Isn't that cute? Doesn't matter if it's cute. Is it moral or not? And if we don't have that sense of shamefastness, then we're not going to make the right kind of choices or the sense of modesty here. Now, the reality is a lot of people aren't governed by modesty. I think we've already made this point in the lesson this week. But back in the 70s, early 70s, preachers would get up and talk about miniskirts. You wouldn't believe the kind of dresses women were wearing to church back in the late 60s, early 70s. And there was a spell, I would say, back in the early 90s where miniskirts were in again. I remember when I was holding a meeting in a couple states over, walking into the services from the parking lot and following a couple of young ladies, it was just amazing how short their skirts were. Now, is there any possible justification for dressing that way? And the answer to that is no. But what happened back in the late 60s and early 70s when fashion changed? It went from miniskirts to the ladies wore their dresses almost down to their ankles. Man, people who were miniskirt fans overnight quit wearing those things. They wouldn't quit because the preacher said it's a violation of God's will, but they would do it if Paris said it was a cool thing to do. So why is it that we have to have modesty or this sense of shame? Because we're not going to serve God, we're not going to please God in our dress if we don't have that. So the question for us is, what governs the way we dress? Is it a moral repugnance at the thought of doing anything that would be displeasing to God? Or is it basically what I like, what's cute, what my friends think is fashionable? A second key is this idea of discreetness. Remember the passage we're looking at. 1 Timothy 2 and 9 says that women should adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. To dress discreetly means to be careful, judicious, circumspect in our choice of clothing. Careful means done with or showing thought or attention. Judicious means having, showing, or done with good judgment or sense. Circumspect means to be watchful in all directions and with regard to all possible consequences. The original Greek word is sophrosune, maybe something along those lines, and it means to dress with good sense. Literally, it means soundness of mind, sanity. He said, inherent in this word is the use of good judgment in the matter of dress. What this particular word, discreetness, is saying to us is, if we're going to dress right, first of all, we've got to be the kind of people that just reel at the thought of doing anything that would upset God. We just don't want to upset God. Second thing we got to do if we're going to dress right is we got to think about what we wear. We've got to think, and we've got to think well. Why? Because you're not going to dress properly if you don't think about what you dress, what you're putting on. You can't just go into your closet and throw something on and hope to dress properly. You've got to think about what you wear. You got to know what the Bible says about proper and improper clothing. You got to wisely apply those principles. You can't be naive about the way your clothing or lack thereof affects other people. You got to make sure your clothes are modest in all situations. A lot of us, we'll think about our clothes and we'll say, well, if I stand up perfectly straight, this is modest. But we don't stop and think, well, what if I'm laying down or bending over or somebody standing over me? You got to think about your clothing. If you're not sure something is proper, what do? Err on the side of caution. And no matter how much we want to wear something, no matter how cute it is, we've got to understand and think smart about how we just can't make excuses for improper clothing. So the second key, first key is to make sure you're the kind of person, the thought of displeasing God is going to keep you from doing something wrong. It's not the fear of getting caught by people. It's the fear of displeasing God. The second thing to do to dress properly is to think wisely, sensibly about your dress. And the third key is to put more emphasis on the inward person than the outward person. Now, this text that we're looking at in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 is one of those not but passages. It's like the one in John 6, 27, which says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." Now, Jesus in this passage, he's not forbidding us to work for food that feeds our bodies. The Bible requires that. But rather, what is Jesus commanding here? He's saying we should put a lot more effort into acquiring spiritual food than physical food. And that's the point of this passage we're looking at here, as well as 1 Peter 3 and 3 through 4. It's not forbidding styling hair, wearing jewelry, or putting on expensive clothes. Rather, what this passage is teaching us is to put far more emphasis on good works than things like hair, jewelry, and apparel. You know, we get so wrapped up in the way we look. And maybe there's a sense in which this is the female equivalent to sports. Men get so wrapped up in sports, and you'd say if you could just take a fourth of that energy in the direct service of God, how the borders of the kingdom would be expanded. Maybe, to be fair, if you could just take a fourth of the energy that ladies put into outward adornment, into inward adornment, how much more we would be serving God than we are. But make it clear. Let's make it clear. God doesn't hate fashion. He's not against people being attractive. In Proverbs 31, the excellent wife there, whose price was far above rubies, it says she wore clothing of fine linen and purple. She cared about her outward appearance, yes. But you know what? She cared far more about the way she looked on the inside. All right, why is this important to dressing properly? It's because dressing for spiritual success requires more than modesty and discreetness. It also requires us to keep clothes, even modest and discreet clothes, in their proper place. In other words, if we focus on adorning our body to the neglect of more important matters, we are still far from properly dressed. And really, that's the context of this particular verse. You know, a lot of times what we get upset about is when we see somebody maybe modest but underdressed. I mean, I've heard a lot of people complain, and properly so perhaps, although I don't usually like to try to get into this sort of stuff, but men waiting on the table, let's say in blue jeans and t-shirts. A lot of people don't like that. It really upsets them. But you don't hear a lot of the fact that a lot of times worship for a lot of people is a fashion show. It's about seeing and being seen. And really, I think that's the context of this particular verse. In the assembly, it's not about what we look like on the outside. It's what we look like on the inside. And so if we're going to dress properly, we have to have an innate moral abhorrence of doing anything that God would be displeased with. You got to think about your clothes. And even if your clothes are modest, you got to keep clothes in their proper place. Are they unimportant? No, it's nice to look nice, and you want to look nice. But just make sure your focus is more on the niceness of the inner man than the outer man. And if you will follow those three principles, I believe absolutely if you follow them and follow them properly, you will dress for spiritual success. Second thing I want to do is to look at some Bible principles that govern proper clothing. These are the things that we have to think about as we decide what we are going to wear. And we'll go through several things that the Bible has to say about clothing that I think we all have to take very carefully to heart. First thing the Bible makes clear is that going around naked is shameful outside the context of the privacy of the husband-wife relationship. Before Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they were naked and not ashamed. Okay, what happened after they ate the fruit and knew the difference between good and evil? They knew they were naked and they were ashamed, and that's why they sewed those fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Without the knowledge of good and evil, they weren't ashamed at being naked in the presence of God. But once they learned the difference, they covered themselves, because nakedness is shameful in that context. In a figurative sense, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, Jesus advised the Laodiceans to buy from him white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. Spiritual nakedness, like physical nakedness, is a shameful thing. God did not intend us to go around without proper clothes on. First point. Second point, look at Hosea chapter 2 and verse 9. I want everybody to read this verse. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 9. God gave us plants and animals for a lot of reasons. One reason was so that we would clothe ourselves. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "Therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool, which is an animal product, and my flax, which is a plant product, given to cover her nakedness." God didn't make us to go around being naked. What He did was He gave us a sense of shame. He taught us how to think about proper clothing. He showed us that the spiritual man is far more important than the physical man. And so He supplied us with the wherewithal to put the kind of clothes on we need to so that we glorify God. Second point is that God gave us plants and animals to cover our nakedness. Now here's a third point that I think a lot of times we miss. In the Bible, nakedness is inadequate clothing, not necessarily nudity. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. Genesis 3 and 8. Why did Adam and Eve hide from the presence of the Lord? They had loincloths on, didn't they? Why did they hide? I mean, they put those fig leaves on. Why did they hide? Well, because the Bible says they were still naked. Let's look at that. Genesis 3 and 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man, and He said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." But wait a minute, I thought he had fig leaves on. He did. But nakedness biblically is not necessarily nudity, it's just inadequate clothing. And He said, "Who told you that you were naked?" God confirmed that He was inadequately clothed. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Now, after meeting out the punishment for their sin, what does God do? Look at chapter 3 and verse 21. "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them." From what I understand, the garments that they made out of fig leaves were like loincloths. They covered about what the modern swimsuit would cover. But God, in order to clothe them, gave them a garment made of skin, which, according to the Christian Chronicle, was a long covering from the shoulders to the knees. This was God's definition of being clothed. So I think I've established a third point successfully. Understand, nakedness biblically doesn't mean you don't have anything on. It means you just don't have the proper clothing on. Fourth principle that you can find clearly from Scripture is that our clothing needs to be proper in all situations. Look at Exodus 20 and verse 26. Here He's talking to the priest. God is, through the inspiration, Scripture. And He says, "You shall not go up by steps to my altar so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it." Brethren, our clothes need to be modest in all contexts. When we bend over, when we sit down, when we cross our legs, when we lift our arms, when someone is standing over us, under us, etc. And I know as a dad, dads, if you're going to be what you need to be in your home, you're going to take some heat. A lot of times our little girls don't think like little boys do. And they're going to argue that what they're wearing is just fine, but you've got to understand, you've got to evaluate clothing, not just if they're standing up perfectly straight, because that's not the way they're going to stay. They need to wear clothing. We all need to wear clothing that are appropriate in all circumstances. Men, we need to take this to heart too. Those of us who, like me, like to wear
mids, if you want to call them, that I wear shorts that go down to my knees or a little past. I think those are modest. It's my opinion on that. I mean, a lot of ladies here have dresses that are that length. But a lot of times what do men do? They'll just sit down with no thought about accidentally exposing themselves. We've got to think about it, men as well as women. These principles apply to all of us. So our clothing needs to be proper in all situations. Number five, we can be covered but still shamefully dressed. Look at Genesis 38 and 14. Genesis 38 and 14. You can have clothes on from the tip of your head to the points of your toes, and you can still be shamefully dressed. In Genesis 38 and 14, we see the principle here. It's talking about Tamar, and it says this. She removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Eniam, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had her face covered. Here was a woman who had her body covered, but that communicated something. Just because you got a lot of clothes on doesn't mean you're dressing properly. Because your clothes can communicate things even if your body has them all over it. For example, if you wear clothing that's transparent, not proper. If you wear clothing that's too tight, not proper. You almost hear some people argue, well, I've got clothes on. I've got clothes on everywhere. Yes. But are they provocative? And they certainly can be, even though they cover you from neck to toe. A sixth principle. What we see tremendously affects us. What we see tremendously affects us. After David saw Bathsheba bathing, what did he do? He committed adultery with her, got her pregnant, had her husband murdered to cover his sin. Did what David saw affect us? Affect him? Absolutely it did. What happened when Herod saw his stepdaughter dance? He promised to give her up half of his kingdom. What does she ask for? She asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Men are made to respond visually to provocative apparel. And we've got to have the strength of character when Satan is throwing those darts at us to turn our eyes away. Why? Because what we see has a tremendous impact on us if we dwell upon it. Seventh point. It's sinful to look to lust. Man, we need to take this to heart. And ladies do too. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus takes creating desires we cannot righteously fulfill very seriously. Men and women both. We do not have any business looking to create desires for other members of the opposite sex that we've got no business fulfilling. That's why it's wrong for us to watch these movies that have nudity in them, to get online and go to pornography sites. Because what are we doing? We are looking to lust, and God says that is the equivalent of committing the actual act of adultery. He doesn't beat around the bushes to seriousness. Matthew 5:29 says, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." It goes along with what we talked about Sunday. Man, technology has been the devil's playground. TV has, the computer has. I don't frankly understand how a Christian man can have premium channels in his home and resist the temptation to not look at things he shouldn't look at. If you've got HBO, you got Showtime, you got Sin, S-I-N, E-Max, I think you need to really, really look long and hard at having that kind of stuff in your home. I think you don't buy that stuff to begin with. And frankly, commercial television, just broadcast TV is getting so bad. We've got to really, really make sure that we're not looking at things with an eye to longing for things we got no business longing for. And the computer. If we cannot stay off of those websites, you need to take the computer out and you need to smash it to bits. Yes, technology has some advantages, but it's got a lot of curses too. And if you can't control yourself, if you see something you really don't need to be looking at and you can't immediately look away, you're like David. On the roof, what he should have done when he saw Bathsheba the first time, he should have looked away and never looked again. But he didn't. He kept looking, creating desires, and then he fulfilled them. Men and women, if we can't look away, we need to get rid of the source of what we're seeing. Because frankly, it's better to go to the judgment day physically blind than to lose our soul and go to hell. Number eight, it's tempting to look to lust. God made women attractive to men and vice versa. Now, can we appreciate beauty without looking to lust? The answer to that is yes, we can, but it is a challenge. If we're going to see beauty and admire it for its beauty's sake and not look at things to lust, we've got to have the same commitment that Job had. Men, especially, here's what we've got to say to ourselves and mean it. I have made a covenant with my eyes, Job 31:1. How then could I gaze at a virgin? When you drive down the road and you got these billboards with women who don't have enough clothes on, you turn the TV on, you go to the mall, we have got to have a steadfast determination not to look and long after things that we shouldn't look and long after. We've got to make up our mind to keep things pure. It is tempting to look to lust. Every man who is honest about that knows that to be the case. Here's another point. We cannot tempt people to look to lust. We cannot dress provocatively. Let me say that again. We cannot dress provocatively. In other words, we can't dress in a way that arouses inappropriate sexual desire or interest. This woman that was coming into the hotel tonight as I was going out, she was dressing provocatively. And she got out of the car with her husband. And I just sat there and thought, how could a husband let his wife dress like that in public? Because what she's advertising, what she's doing in the way she's dressed is saying, hey, look at me in ways you really got no business looking. If we dress that way to create that kind of interest, we are just as guilty as those who look. Look at Matthew 18 and verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Number 10, we can know what to cover. We can know how to avoid dressing provocatively. First of all, the Bible tells us. Interesting. Look at Exodus chapter 28 and verse 42. Exodus 28 and 42. Is it really any mystery as to what we need to cover up? No. The Bible tells us, as well as just human nature tells us. Exodus 28 and 42, it says, "You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh, for they shall reach from the loins even to the thighs." According to the pulpit commentary, these breeches were such as worn by Egyptians generally that reached from the waist to a little above the knee and to the thighs, i.e. to the bottom of the thighs where they adjoin the knee. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 7. And I don't want to be uncircumspect in analyzing this. I'll just read the passage and you can see real clearly what needs to be covered. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 7. He's talking about Israel. He says, "I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall and reached the age of fine adornments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet, and I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk." It doesn't. The Bible will tell you, ladies, what you need to cover up. Men, it does the same thing for us. Interesting passage. Look at John 21 and 7. Now, I'm not going to spend the time to thoroughly thresh this out, but I find it interesting that in our day and age, people take their shirts off to go swimming. Here, Peter was working a distance from the shore without his shirt on. He sees Jesus on the shoreline. What does he do?
Well, just look at what John 21 and verse 7 says. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work. That phrase, stripped for work, is literally he was naked. He was gymnos, from where we get the word gymnasium, and threw himself into the sea. We have a double standard, I think. I think we understand women need to dress modestly, but sometimes we think it's okay for men to take their shirts off and go around in public. Man, women are affected by that too. Bottom line is, and honest women will admit it. I remember one time I was teaching it was kind of like a vacation Bible school down in Houston. Actually, the congregation where Kyle's brother preaches now. And we got talking about this. And they were talking about various things guys wear. And they got talking about, and I hate this phrase, it's just not a good phrase, but they got talking about wife beaters, which are the undershirts that have the straps. And basically the question was, if a young man who's well-built goes around wearing those kind of things, young ladies, does it affect you? And there was one young lady in the back of the room said, "I'll be honest, I look twice." And so we can know what to cover. We can know how to not dress provocatively. I think the Bible gives us some very concrete guidance, but human nature does too. There is a correction center in Little Rock, Washington. It understands provocative clothing. These are the regulations from a jail. If you're going to come visit an inmate, here's what it says you got to do to dress not to be provocative. Their visitor's guidelines, which they wrote in January of 2009 of this year, will teach us a lot if we're willing to learn. Here's the quotation. Here is their guideline. Appropriate, modest clothing should be worn by all visitors. Buttons or closures should be fastened to the degree necessary to maintain modesty. All clothing must be clean and in good repair, free of holes, rips, or tears. Undergarments must be worn to include briefs and brassieres for females and briefs, boxers, or long underwear for males. Examples of inappropriate clothing include clothing that might expose undergarments, cleavage, stomach, midriff, bare back when arms are raised, or bare chest, tight-fitting clothing, low-cut tops or bottoms, clothing that is sheer, see-through, or mesh other than hosiery, fishnet stockings, camisole-type halter or tank tops, even if worn under clothing, clothing referring to obscenity or sex in any form, wraparound clothing with full-length openings, shorts including culottes and cutoffs. Dresses, skirts, and slits in clothing must not fall more than 3 inches above the knee. Now, I'm not saying that's the standard for modest apparel. I'm just saying that the sons of the world have a lot more sense a lot of times as to what is provocative than do children of light. The world knows what's provocative. In fact, they sell clothing on that basis. Do we have to have inspiration to understand what kind of clothing we should and should not wear? And the point is, no. Human nature makes it really clear the way we ought to dress, but thank God we have inspiration, which gives us additional insight. Two more points, and then we'll go to the final point of this lesson. We need to err on the side of safety. Clothing falls into one of three categories. It's either clearly modest, clearly immodest, or it's somewhere in between. If you're on a mountain road that doesn't have a guardrail and it has a 1,000-foot drop, where are you going to drive? Are you going to get as close to that edge as you possibly can and just hope you don't fall off? No. People who are smart get as far from the edge as they can. Given the value of souls, brethren, we must be even more conservative with our apparel. If something is not clearly modest, what do you do? If it's doubtful, do you sit there and argue tooth and nail with mom and dad saying it's okay? Or if you're the kind of person that is modest, that has this moral repugnance at the thought of doing anything that might be wrong, don't you just pass and get something that everyone agrees clearly is modest? I think godly people do just that. When in doubt, they don't do things. And the final point is some miscellaneous matters. Real quickly, as I've already said, these principles we're talking about apply to men as well as women. Everybody, the world needs good examples. Please set them for the world. Young people, your brethren need good examples. Please set them for them. Parents, instill these principles in your children at the earliest possible age. I think parents make a mistake if they allow their children to wear things that aren't modest if they were developed. And then when they start developing, all of a sudden they say, now you can't wear it any longer. I think you will do a great service for your kids if you start teaching them about modesty at the very earliest age. And I am proud to say that my two girls, I appreciate the way they dress. That didn't happen by accident. That happened because at the earliest possible age, we taught them the difference between modest and immodest apparel. Children, if your parents tell you not to wear something, trust them. They're smarter than you in these regards. Girls, your dad knows boys better than you do. If he says when he sees you go in and change, trust him. Fathers, you're going to take a lot of heat. Be firm. Be strong. Don't back down. You know what those boys are thinking, whether your daughter does or not. Moms, back up your children's dad. And here's another thing. Don't drink because you may undress. In Lamentations 4:21, it says you will become drunk and uncover your nakedness. In Genesis, you had Noah. He got drunk after he got out of the ark, didn't he? Uncovered himself. What happened to Lot when his daughters fed him alcohol? He got naked. I want us to all look at Habakkuk 2:15. Young folks, it is absolutely dangerous to drink at all. Because if you're going out, especially with worldly people, and just because they're baptized doesn't mean they're not worldly. If you're going out with somebody who's worldly and they want you to drink, chances are real good they've got ulterior motives. And here's one of them. Habakkuk 2:15. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mixing your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. A lot of times, boys want girls to drink so they'll be less inhibited and they'll uncover themselves in ways they absolutely should not. So now we've done two things. First of all, we've looked at the three principles that govern proper clothing. You've got to have a sense of shame. You've got to be the kind of person that doesn't want to do anything wrong. You got to think about what you wear, and you got to put more emphasis on the way you look on the inside than on the outside. In this point, we've been looking at several Bible principles that we need to take into account when we go to our closet and think about what we're going to put on. Finally, let's talk about some excuses people use for immodest apparel. If you go from Adam and Eve, really, people have always been trying to excuse the inexcusable. That's been so true of immodest apparel. Let's just touch on a few of the common rationalizations people use to dress in ways they should not. First, some people are going to lust after you no matter what we wear. Haven't you ever heard that one before? You say, that's provocative. Oh, you know, some people are going to lust after me if I wear a burlap sack. That may be true. You know, it may be true. But there are some people who will lust after us only if we wear immodest clothing. If we needlessly tempt people to lust, we're just as guilty as the people who lust. And let me say, as a man, and I have to be, you know, I'll just be honest. And I think every man in this audience would say the same thing if they had enough guts to say it. We, every day, we go out there and we work really hard to keep our eyes where they belong. We need your help. Please help us. You are your brother's keeper. Some of us are trying not to lust. We wouldn't look twice at you if you didn't dress provocatively. We're trying not to look at you twice, even if you do dress provocatively. But just because some people will lust after you no matter what you wear doesn't give you license to wear whatever you want. Another rationalization or excuse is that modesty is determined by cultural standards. Now, this one you hear a lot, and there's some truth in this. So listen carefully what I have to say. Some, without question, there are some things that may be provocative in one culture but not in another. For example, there, once upon a time in America, if you went out, ladies, and you exposed your ankles, you would probably be causing men to lust. Now, we don't give ankles a second thought in our culture today. However, so some things that are provocative are dictated by cultural standards, not by the way men or women are inherently made. But I think given the way God has made men and women, it's without question that some things are provocative in all cultures, regardless of time or place. I just think there's certain things in any culture in the history of the world, if you uncover certain things, it's going to be provocative. So here's the point. Whether modesty is dictated by human nature or culture, Christians must not dress provocatively. Okay, if you're in a culture where ankles are provocative,
Does that mean that you can go in that culture and expose your ankles even though it would be no problem in America? No, you cannot tempt people to lust. We must respect the boundaries of human nature and not push the boundaries of cultural acceptability. So there is an element of truth in the idea that modesty is culturally dictated to a point. But even then, we still have to respect society's precepts. And there are some things that are just inherently provocative that we just have no business wearing or uncovering. A third excuse, well, it's just a matter of judgment. And admittedly, can shorts be too short? I think everybody would agree, some shorts are just so short that they are inappropriate, they're wrong, they're sinful. All right? Can shorts be proper? I think we'd probably all agree that you can have your shorts long enough that nobody's going to have any problems with them. Okay. Where's the line where you cross from what's proper to improper or from what's improper to proper? Where's that line at? I'm not going to tell you. God didn't give Tim Norman the job of drawing that line. That's a line I admit. We got to take what the Bible says, and we got to draw that line for ourselves. You don't have to answer to me, and I don't have to answer to you. Now, if it's so short that it's unquestionably immodest, that's one thing. But if you're talking about where that line is, that's something we all have to work out for ourselves with fear and trembling. Yes, it's a matter of judgment, but you know what? We still have to use good judgment because we're going to answer to God for the choices that we make. You may not answer to me, but you will answer to God. Some people say, oh, come on, Norman, get real. Nobody's going to lust after me. Don't be naive. Take modern swimsuits, for example. If you go to the pool or the beach and you look twice at people who are dressed in the modern swimsuit, does that mean people don't look twice at you? Of course not. What's the most popular issue of Sports Illustrated magazine? It's the swimsuit edition. Why? Because people look twice at women who are in skimpy bathing suits. And you might say, well, I can understand if I wear a certain thing, if I were prettier, people would lust. But I'm not pretty. Nobody's going to lust after me. Everybody is attractive to somebody. Don't you think by dressing immodestly, it's impossible for you to tempt somebody to lust? And really, I believe this is the problem. And I've experienced it this week in a kind of a special way. A lot of people will say, no, nobody's lusting. I mean, come on, my friends don't lust. Here's the problem. I don't think the problem is that people aren't lusting. I just think the problem is that we don't think anything about thinking lustfully. And I like the way Sewell Hall put this in an article a few years back. He said, the fact is that our generation has been so bombarded with sexual stimuli that we have about reached the condition described by Jeremiah. We are not at all ashamed, neither can we blush. It is not that we think nothing lustful, it is that we think nothing of the sinfulness of thinking lustfully. We at our house, for a couple of reasons, I may have already mentioned this, we've turned off cable, got rid of broadcast TV. We just don't have regular TV in our home. And it's been about 3 or 4 months now since we've done that. I'm in this hotel room, and they've got 60 channels, and I'm sitting there at night just surfing through. If you don't turn that TV on for 3 or 4 months, and then all of a sudden you start looking at what we consider to be normal, wholesome television, it shocks you. It's like, wow. And then what it says to you is, In the past, I didn't think twice about this kind of stuff. Well, was the problem that I wasn't thinking improper thoughts, or was I just not thinking anything about thinking improperly? I think that's a point that we all need to be taking desperately to heart. Some people will say, well, I have to wear it to participate or excel in some kind of activity. I admit that. Some activities require immodest clothing. For example, if you want to be a Dallas Cowboy cheerleader, you got to dress provocatively. Does that mean you can be a Dallas Cowboy cheerleader and be a Christian? No. It means as a Christian, you only participate in things that allow you to dress modestly. Yes, here's the reality. Being a Christian means you can't do certain things, but God promises that we'll do even better things if we'll forsake certain things for His glory. And the Bible also makes it clear, if we compromise, if we just have a little worldliness so we can do something we really want, what we lose is far greater than anything we hope to gain. What I've appreciated, and it's not always true, but a lot of times if Christians will just stand up and say, look, I can't do this and dress that way, will you allow me to dress what I believe to be modest? A lot of times accommodations will be made. And yes, young folks, you may get teased some, but I think you'd be surprised to find just how many people admire you because you have a guts enough to stand up and not wear those things that are patently, patently immodest. I had a friend of mine who was a volleyball coach in this couple states over. And as the coach, she would not allow her team to wear the typical volleyball short. And it's interesting, Harding University, back home, their volleyball girls wear the typical volleyball short, which is a short short. But this Christian who would not allow her team to do that, they garnered a lot of respect and admiration for taking that stand. In fact, there's a lot of girls on those other teams that would desperately like to wear something other than what they're forced to wear. You'll get some heat, but you'll get a lot of admiration too. Some people will say, well, I've got to wear it to attract members of the opposite sex. That's not true. Modest apparel is going to attract people who are more interested in you as a person than a sex object. People whose primary concern is about pleasing God. There are two different types of girls, the way I've always heard it. The kind of the men want to date, and there's the kind that they want to marry. Both attract men's attention. Whether you're talking about worldly men or godly men, all men find two kinds of things attractive. Yes, provocative is attractive, and Christian men have to have the strength of will to resist to look at that. But you know what? Even worldly men are attracted by godly women. If you will dress modestly, you're going to get attention. The good kind of attention, the right kind of attention. I'll never forget back when I was in high school, there was this young lady, very modest young lady, dressed out of conviction in a very modest fashion. And there was this football player. He was an ungodly guy. But you know what? He said, you know what? I may want to date certain kind of girls, but I don't want to spend the whole life with them. I want a virtuous woman when I get married. And I couldn't believe this guy pursued this young lady, but he finally pursued her till he wore her down and she ends up marrying him, and I believe they're happily married. Young ladies, if you don't think you're going to have men's attention unless you dress wrong, you're wrong. You dress right and you'll get more than enough attention. It'll be the right kind of attention. Sometimes people will say it's too hot to be modest. God does not ask the impossible. I love this quotation from Cruz. If the pioneer women of this country could wear long dresses, often with long sleeves, pantaloons, boots, and who knows what else, what am I complaining about? They wore these things, laundering and cooking over an open fire, working in the field, etc. I can certainly wear modest clothing when I have air conditioning, electric fans, stoves, and other such labor-saving devices. You can be sure, however, that if fashion designers tomorrow declared shorts, halter tops, crop shirts, tube shirts, etc., to be out of date and passé, such clothing would be abandoned in the blink of an eye, regardless of the weather. Here's the way I put it. If Saudi Arabian women can wear their outfits in the desert because they love Allah, then Christians who love God can dress modestly no matter how hot it may be. Some people say, well, everybody dresses this way, not people that want to go to heaven. Exodus 23 and verse 2 says, you shall not follow the masses in doing evil. Some people will say, well, stores, they don't sell modest clothing. Well, I admit modesty is not the fashion industry's highest priority, but I do believe that if you look hard enough, you can find decent apparel. And if you can't, what do? People who want to please God learn how to sew in order to wear clothes that are modest. Some people say, well, I only dress that way around close friends. Now, I think that you can swim. I think men and women can swim in water together modestly. I think that can be done. The way we do it in our family is basically you put two layers of shirts on and two layers of pants on, and if you're soaking wet, you're still modest. You're no more provocative in that realm than if you were sitting there completely dry. Now, you're not going to look fashionable. Everybody who sees you is going to think, who's that group of weirdos? But you can do it, I believe. But in this illustration, I'm not talking about those kind of swimsuits. A lot of times people will let their guard down and dress provocatively, thinking they're only doing around people that would never think twice about the way I look physically. Robert Taylor said this, some justify the wearing of such if only done among the selected few and where there is a close tie of friendship.
A woman who feels that her husband's best friend surely will not lust after her while they are swimming or water skiing is rather naive about the makeup of men. Normal men are just not made that way.
I agree.
Sewell Hall said, the fact that close friends go swimming together is no insurance against lustful looking and against consequences even more serious. If anything, such practices are more dangerous among friends than among strangers. More than one wrecked marriage has been traceable to lackness of dress and excessive intimacy between couples.
Some people go at it the other way. They say, I only dress that way when I'm around people I don't know. It's almost like, as long as it's just me and my personal family, and we're three states over and nobody knows us, I can dress like the world. Where do you get that from? The mere fact that we're among strangers doesn't mean we can tempt them to lust. I mean, does the Bible say don't tempt people to lust except if you don't know them? Of course not. Christians have only one dress code. So what have we seen in this particular lesson? We've seen that if we're going to prepare ourselves to be the spiritual beings we need to be, we've got to get ready to dress properly. There are three keys. If you want to dress properly, make sure you're the kind of person that just abhors the thought of displeasing God. Then when you go to your closet, don't just throw something on. Think and think well about what you put on. And then by all means, make sure that your greatest concern is what you look like on the inside as opposed to what you look on the outside. Study your Bibles, because the Bible has a lot of principles that govern apparel that if we'll think proper about, we'll reach the right conclusions and dress in a way that is wholesome and good. And by all means, if it's wrong, be honest about it and don't make excuses that God absolutely will not buy. Let us all dress for spiritual success. We need it. Other people need it, and God needs it, because the world is full of enough darkness, and it desperately needs light, especially in regards to the way people ought to dress. If you're here and you're not a Christian, man, please become one. Absolutely no better way to live your life than the way Jesus Christ wants you to live. God knows what's best for you. He wants you to attract the right kind of attention. That's why He says dress properly. He'll bless you in every way you can imagine. Give your life to Him. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, confess your faith, repent of your sins, come forward here and now, and be saved.